We begin this service in the name of God transcendent, God immanent, and God omnipresent, the Holy Living Trinity of love. Amen. Thank you each for your presence this morning in the sanctuary. It's very good to be together in the family of God today. And we send love to everyone who's joining us online. Whenever you might watch or wherever you are, we welcome your presence and feel your presence with us today and send you love. Just quite a few announcements for us this morning. All of this can be found in your bulletin or online, and or you can call the church office. And perhaps you're noticing maybe it's sounding differently, the light's maybe not normal. We have a whole new audio-visual system, and we're playing into it. So please just be patient, and we have eggs to throw if you'd like. So grateful to Jeff and Michael and Mark and Brad and all the guys and people who supported this this new project. We have a couple centering prayer retreats coming up, and just for you to take note of. On Saturday, August 27th, we have a half-day in-person centering prayer retreat that will happen here in the sanctuary, and encourage you to sign up or register for that online or by calling the church office. Renee Sinicky will be leading that retreat. Then we have a five-day centering prayer retreat, September 9th through the 13th. That's a Friday through a Tuesday. Donald Janung will be leading that retreat up at Cedar Break. So if you're looking for a place to get away a little bit and pray in community, and meditate in community, that's a wonderful opportunity to get away this fall. Then we've got a few new class offerings to explore, especially for those of you who are new or if you're curious about the church. I'm hosting what I'm calling CCH 101 on Sunday, September 11th at 11:45 in the Fellowship Hall. And we'll feed you a little light soup and salad, and we'll get to know you, and you get to know me and the church, a little bit about the church. So if you need to register for that, please. You can call the church office or email the church office to register. Then we have three classes coming up this fall, and just you can peruse this in the bulletin. The first class is Lessons in Truth, which is a required class for membership. The second class is a class of videos and conversation around Bernadette Roberts' teaching of her no-self spiritual journey model. It used to be called the Circle Tour, and that'll be on Wednesdays at 7:30, and it'll be online only. It'll be hosted by myself and Marianne Best, and Tim Cook, the co-founder of the church, will be providing an introduction to that class. We also have a class on Beelzebub's Tales reading group on Monday night, so if you're interested in the work of Mr. Gurdjieff, that's a wonderful opportunity to join with others studying his masterpiece book. And all these things can be found on the bulletin and the website if you're interested in exploring further. For those of you who are new or this is your first time here, I'd love to meet you after the service. I'll be up here after service. Also, everything you need to know about the service is in your bulletin, including the chants that we sing. The chants are very simple. They're designed to just let the Spirit, let go into the Spirit, let go into the words, and you'll pick them up very quickly. But if you're wondering what the chants are, they're all in the bulletin. So again, thank you for your presence today. It's a blessing to be in worship. We'll be focusing on the spiritual practice of sleep and taking rest today, as we've been in a series on the transforming practices related to our bodies. Let's just take a moment now in the silence and wish for the highest good to come from this service, to feed each of us with wisdom and love. And through our gathering, may the world be fed with wisdom and love through our prayer and conscious attention to God. It be so. Amen.
Please join us in opening to the Holy Spirit with our song, Holy Spirit, Come.
Holy Spirit,
Please stand and join your neighbors in singing, "The Gospel in One Word is Love."
Love, 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 love. The gospel in one word is love. Love your neighbor as yourself.
Please join with me in listening for God's word. Our reading is taken from Genesis 28. Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there for the night, because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he dreamed that there was a ladder set up on the earth, the top of it reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood beside him and said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. And your offspring shall be like dust of the earth. And you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid, and he said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put under his head, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil on the top of it. He called that place Bethel. But the name of the city was Luz at the time. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give one-tenth to you." May this reading nourish our journey deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
passage of Scripture is a powerful reminder of what can happen when we go to sleep and the dreams that can come to us that shape our lives and destiny. I don't know if you've ever had a dream that has been impactful in your life, that has shaped your life, that has helped you make a decision or get through a difficult time. I'd be curious, you know, if you just pondered it for a second or two, if you can remember such a dream that had impact, like such a dream that Jacob had. It borderlines on a vision, a kind of vision that we can have sometimes in sleep. And it's a beautiful reminder for all of us that sleep isn't just pragmatic, that sleep isn't just about the body, that sleep can be deeply about our destiny, about our soul, about our inner state, about the quality of our inner being. Sleep is an extraordinary thing, and it's not a very effective or efficient thing to have. If you want to be, you know, get tons done, try not sleeping, and you can get a lot done, but at a certain point, there's a threshold for all of us. Like we talked about last week, you know, you can go 3 days or so without water, and 3 weeks or so without food, and 3 minutes without air. How long can you go without sleep? It's a form of torture, actually, you know, depriving people of sleep. And after about 3 days of sleep, it significantly starts to impair you. And after about, you know, 7 days of sleep, you can die very easily. It just is, it's a powerful thing, sleep. We need it. It's an influence, just like air is. Sleep is something the body needs. Now, why are we talking about this? The last couple of weeks, we've been talking about transforming practices that are related to our bodies, the physical embodiment that we have, this amazing vessel that we have on this planet, this amazing vessel that we get to take care of and that we're given. This delineates me-ness. Your body delineates you-ness. When your body's violated, it's been a violation of probably another body entering into your body. It's your body. Your body is not anyone else's body. And in one sense, the physical body is the physical manifestation of what we would call the self. That when you say me, myself, or I, you point to the physical body. So the physical body is this extraordinary vessel that we've been pondering and seeking to integrate more into our spiritual journeys this year. Arising as embodied life has been our theme this year. And for a lot of spiritual communities around the world and in a lot of different traditions, the body is oftentimes an afterthought, or if not an afterthought, an underthought. It's less than, it's not spiritual. And in Christianity, we have this celebration that the Logos, the wisdom of God, the light of God, the very creative power of God, the very Son, you might say, the manifestation of God's essence became human, took on a body, took on flesh. The Greek word is sarx. And that Greek word can mean literally skin and bone, just like barbecue. It's just the real deal. That the spirit, that dimension of spirituality became one of us. And so we of all people as a Christian community should celebrate the sacredness of the body, the importance of the body, the centrality of the body for our spiritual journeys. I know for one, and I've mentioned some of these stories, you know, growing up in an evangelical context, especially around some of the practices we've been talking about, whether it was sex energy or breathing or posture or food, all these things that, you know, borderline on meddling with our lives. But in my background, you know, the body was to be buffeted, was to be, in a certain sense, put under the authority of the Word of God, put under the authority of Christ. And in large part, that meant living a double life that many, many people couldn't do. They had their spirituality, and then they were getting drunk. Or they had their spirituality, and they were overeating at the buffet on Sunday brunch. You know, they had their spirituality, but they couldn't contain their sex energy, and they were acting out in inappropriate ways with lust, not love. And so they were saying one thing and doing another. And so integrating the spirituality with the physicality has got to be one of the harder things in a lifetime to do. And reaching what the work calls balance man, to be balanced in body and spirit, to have that harmony of our body. So So we've been looking at the body in relationship to these various practices around eating, around breathing, around postures and gestures. And so it's interesting to ponder the practice of sleep. And you might think that, you know, sleep isn't much of a spiritual thing, but I beg to differ. Kind of like eating, like we talked about last week, I just referenced just the book of Genesis, you know, 20 or 30 passages. Similarly with sleeping. And this passage that James just read for us is a classic example of how important sleep is and how important sleep can be for our spiritual lives and our destiny. What happens in sleep that's so powerful and so important for our lives? So last night and the night before was kind of like full moon. And I just wonder if anyone has observed over the course of your life if it's harder to sleep on full moon nights. Am I the only one who didn't sleep well last night or the night before? Something about the moon, something about that gravity pull, that energy, I don't know enough to talk about it, but something about the moon that affects our sleep and the quality of our sleep. So what I have done and learned to do is tossing, turning, observe the body, and I'll go outside. Rather than just tossing and turning, I'll just go outside and put my bare feet on the ground and find that grounding energy with the earth. The other night, I went to a different spot than I normally went to barefoot, and I realized that within 3 minutes, I had about 20 bites on my right foot. So, those Texas ants. So we pay a price for everything. But I did get to sleep, you know. Standing on the ground did something to me. It neutralized some energy. It did something to me. It grounded me. It helped me go to sleep. I wonder what you do to go to sleep. We don't want to meddle. But when it comes to sleeping in spiritual life, like a lot of these things we've been talking about, eating, posture, breathing, we oftentimes just compartmentalize. We don't really want to talk about it. But in a community like this, we have the freedom to talk about these things and say, how is your sleep? How is your eating? How is your posture? Or a couple months ago, how is your sex energy? You know, wow, to be able to talk about these things. So not to be critical, but just to observe things, just to make an observation that I've observed in my own life. So I'm just talking from my own experience that here are some of the pitfalls around sleep. I sleep too much. Too much. So in past years of my life, or past seasons of my life, when I observed that I was going through a period of melancholia, or a melancholia that bordered on a kind of laziness, or just a certain sense of giving up on life, or giving up, what's the point, that I gave myself permission, I allowed myself to sleep too much. And rather than being disciplined, rather than getting up, I just became slothful. And like all these practices, they relate to the body, and we have an expression that we could say that every positive quality has its negative side. So eating has its negative side to gluttony. Sleeping, its positive side is wonderful, refreshing, renewing to the body, has a negative side, which is slothfulness. Sex energy has a beautiful power of love, life-giving energy, regenerating energy to every cell in the body, has a dark shadow side. We call that lust. So everything has this polarity to it. And so when it comes to sleeping, one of the first things we can check in on is who's running the show? Is the sloth taking over, or is the sleep balanced? It's a wonderful thing to think about. Sleeping too much. On the opposite side of that is sleeping too little. And a lot of us, later as we get older, justify sleeping too little, number one, because we can't go to sleep, or we don't go to sleep, or we've got other things that we're doing, like, for example, kids or taking care of grandkids. But for a lot of people in our culture, screens becomes a big problem for us. I have lived alone a lot of my life, and I'm grateful not to anymore, but the gift of having a television personality as a friend at 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock or at 11 o'clock relationship with this person on TV. And the comfort, as I've observed over the years, of realizing I don't really care what they're talking about. I just enjoy having the companionship through the television screen. And it's a very interesting thing to think about, how many people who live alone are using television and media as a way of not being alone. But I think for a lot of us in our time and age, our screens are with us, beside us. My phone, you know, I put it in the bathroom now, but I used to sleep with the phone right next to my bedstand. Not a good idea, energetically, and also it's a distraction. You start looking at the screen. Also, you know, the entertainment, the iPads, the thing that we watch our laptops in bed. At the beginning of the pandemic, we'd have Zoom classes or whatever, and we could see people were sitting there in their pajamas on their bed. That's evolved. We don't see that much anymore. But for a lot of us, the bedroom, the bed, has become an extension of the living room and a place where we relax and totally chill out and recharge watching our screens. Does that make sense? Is that sounding familiar to anyone? Yes? Or are we the only ones? So sleeping too little. And then, of course, when it comes to sleeping too little, it's sort of a critique of our culture and our way of life, of being so busy and having so much to do, especially, you know, people who are having to commute. I've lived in big cities, Chicago, lived outside of New York City, and when I had to go do internships or go do my job, you know, getting in the car was an hour, hour and a half, 2 hour commitment to get where I needed to go, and a not easy commitment either with traffic. And many of us have to deal with this. So the sleep window just decreases, and we're commuting and we're working. And so we justify that because it is our job, and we just aren't taking care of the body through our sleep. So we're sleeping in too much, we're sleeping too little, and these are some of the major problems that we have. And then the third aspect about sleep is that we don't have a regularity to our sleep patterns. And that's one of the gifts of the monastic tradition. I'll talk a little bit about more of that in a minute. That has given me is the structure to live my day by a rule of life and a prayer of the hours. And so that there is something structuring my day that's more than just my whims of the moment or the happenstance experiences that come throughout the day. That there are these touch points throughout the day that structure my day and enable me to have a balanced day throughout the day and live a kind of regularity. So that for the most part, for most weeks, you know, there's a consistency, a stability of schedule, so that this randomness of going to bed at, you know, 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 11 o'clock, midnight, 8 o'clock, and this kind of irregularity of the sleep pattern can contribute to our stress levels and our inability to ever really get that deep rest. And ultimately, that's what I want to talk about this morning, is the gift of grace that comes to us when we actually rest. So sleep isn't a means unto itself, it's not an end unto itself, it's a means to help us experience the touch of God's grace, the touch of divine energy recharging and renewing us and surprising us with inspiration, wisdom, intuition, and in some cases, visions and dreams that shape our destinies and that touch other people's lives. So there's a real reason to have a regularity to our sleep pattern. There's a real reason to modulate our sleep in such a way that we're living under a rule of life so that we're not sleeping too much or not sleeping too little, because we don't want to miss out on the rest of God, the rest that God has for us, the rest that allows us to be flourishing and fruitful on the spiritual dimension. So God can do anything in our lives. God can use anyone, anywhere. God can use anything to awaken and transform a person. God doesn't wait for us to be shined up to bless us or love us. God doesn't wait for us to be full of wisdom and have read all 5 volumes of the commentaries. God doesn't wait for us to do centering prayer practice twice a day or even once a day or even once in a lifetime. None of the saints of old practiced centering prayer. None of the saints of old. Read the scriptures. You will not find any mention of it. But what they did have was a sense of consent, which is the heart of the practice of centering prayer. That it looks different today, but they had that heart of consent and openness to waiting upon God. And in this case, Jacob's ladder, all he did was go to sleep, and God surprised him and showed up. And that's the message I wanted to just share today, is really sometimes all you have to do is go to sleep. Listen to that. All you have to do is go to sleep. That's God's means of grace 101. Sometimes all God is asking us to do is just, Peter, go to sleep, go to bed, take a nap. You're burnt out. You're fried on both ends. You've been busy. You haven't been paying attention to your body. Just go to sleep, and I'll breathe my breath of life into you. And that's all God is asking us to do. I have a dear friend who is in his mid-80s now, but he always had these one-liners and these wonderful quips. I came over one day, and I was just venting. I was anxious and depressed and sad and all full of negativity. And he didn't get involved in what I said. He didn't go to the content of what I said. But he suggested a process solution. He said, Peter, take a nap. Go over there on that couch and take a nap. I found that God's miracles come to us when we're refreshed after sleep. Your world will look different after a simple 10-minute nap. Beautiful. Sleep is God's really first 101 introduction to meditation. It's the essence of meditation, letting go. You cannot sleep unless you let go. You cannot meditate unless you let go of your thoughts. Let them go, let them go, let them go. Return to your sacred word. Let sleep come. You've got to let it go. Same thing with death. They call sleep the little death. We sleep the sleep of death. In fact, death is in the Christian tradition, not death. It's called sleep. That those who fall asleep in the Lord will be raised in the Lord. It's an extraordinary image. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and be edified by St. Paul's wisdom. That death, for the Christian perspective, is a momentary nap. And then the resurrection. It's beautiful. Obviously, it's beyond the senses of what we can think of. But in the Christian vision, there is a real dying. There is a real death. There's a real sleep, a falling asleep. But then there's an awakening that comes. And you can view that psychologically. You can view that metaphorically or spiritually. Or you can view it literally. Or you can view it all of the above, which I choose to do. I do believe there will be a literal resurrection. And that people who have died will come back to life. Beyond anything we could ever comprehend. But we don't even understand sleep, much less death. And so we can live in the wonder of this mystery. So all God is ever asking us to do is really go to sleep. Just take a nap as a means of grace, as a means of receiving help and comfort, guidance and ease for whatever stress might be occurring in your life. It really is the agnostic spiritual practice for all of human beings. You don't even have to believe in God to receive the grace of God through falling asleep. Have you ever taken a hike in the mountains? Marcia and I were in some island out off of Seattle. I'm blanking at the moment. We went for a hike. It's a beautiful, glorious island. What was it called? Orcas Island. Yeah, beautiful, glorious island. And it's one of the ancient hemlock forests in North America. We're walking around this mountain lake. Took a little lunch snack and fell asleep underneath these huge Douglas fir trees that were whirring in the wind. And it was like a 7-minute nap, but it felt like I had been sleeping for 10 years. It was so sweet and so deep and so peaceful. And every single cell of my body was connected to the earth and the ancient rocks beneath me and the nearby ocean. And the roots of the trees were just feeding me. as I laid upon the earth, Mother Earth. And, you know, I'm not a, I don't know, I'm not a hippie or anything, but I just didn't want to leave. I didn't want to leave that place. I just wanted to be in nature. And it was so rejuvenating. And perhaps you've had an experience like that out in nature. But there was something about having eaten just a little bit and having some water, and then being in the sunlight, being in the air, being in the fresh air, being near by the water, being with the trees, all of it combined in some beautiful concert to put me in the deepest spell of sleep. And I woke up with not a care or concern in the world. I didn't even know my name. I just woke up and it was just pure, pure joy and gratitude to be there. Timeless. Didn't even know what day it was. It was awesome. And all we have to do is go to sleep. So our work, you know, we're a pretty intense community. We're a pretty intense community. It's amazing anyone sticks around. But our work changes us. Here's add this to the practice. Here, add this to your spiritual practice. Take a nap. Take a nap. And it's amazing how much resets when we take a nap. And when we honor our sleep by honoring our bodies. All of this has been summed up and taught in the ancient wisdom tradition held vigil by the Jewish community, which they call taking Sabbath rest. And their Sabbath keeping is so profoundly beautiful. They encoded their Sabbath keeping by structuring their whole story of creation around the Sabbath. Day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, and on day seven, the perfect day of completion, God rested. And everything honors God's rest. And we enter into God's rest by keeping the Sabbath day, the seventh day, holy. To this day, what unites Jewish people all around the world is keeping the seventh day holy, by honoring the fact that God rested, and so we rest as well. And they do that to various extremes, but one of the things that I have taken delight in is to take a Sabbath day and to make Sunday, the day of worship, your Sabbath day. To take Sabbath, you know, doesn't mean that you don't do anything. Some people take it to the extreme, you know, like not even driving a car, and they even ask Jesus a question. Well, what about this? You healed on the Sabbath, and he said, well, you got to eat on the Sabbath. Someone's making food. But Jesus basically said, look, the Sabbath, you're not here for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is here for you. That's what Jesus reminded everyone. The Sabbath is here for us. The Sabbath rest is here to renew us. So do the things that renew you. Break out of the normal traditions, the normal patterns of behavior, one of which is, you know, come to church on a Sunday morning. Worship on a Sunday morning with other people, something you don't do any other day of the week, most likely, especially in a Protestant community. But break out of those normal routines, fellowship with one another around food. These are the core principles of Sabbath. Gather for worship, fellowship around food, and be still and quiet doing the things that replenish and renew you. Take a nap, you know, go out to the nature. These are core elements of a healthy Sabbath-keeping practice. And Sabbath is here for us. Rest is here for us. So if you don't like the way your life is, if you don't like the state of your being, if you feel dissonance with the state or structure of how you've created your life situation or how it's been created for you, take control by taking your sleep back. Do whatever you can to take a rest through the day. Do whatever you can to take a Sabbath every week. A daily nap, a weekly Sabbath, a quarterly retreat 2 days away, and a yearly 10-day centering prayer retreat. You know, why not? It's such a beautiful embodiment of sleep in a structured way with other people. I think our centering prayer retreats are one of the most sacred and beautiful things this church does. People don't know this all the time, and Dennis asked me to repeat it and to share it and to remind everyone, but this church tithes 10% of every dollar it receives. And we have had a practice since the beginning of tithing upstream to our sources that have fed us, in a particular contemplative outreach, and others throughout the years. My perspective now is that we are the upstream. This church is the upstream. And I ask myself, and I ask others, what is and who is our upstream source? It's a big wondering for me. So I'm in the process of evolving and recognizing that perhaps our tithe, future of our tithe, isn't so much upstream to sources that are feeding us, but downstream and outstream to people that need to be fed. And one of the most important things this world and our culture needs to be fed with is the privilege, the gift of time alone with God in the silence with other people in a structured, mature community that knows how to do retreats. Now there's a gift we could give away to the world. There's a gift we could give away. And people would be blessed, and they would come from all over this world and be blessed by our tithing to them the gift of silence in retreat with others. I don't know. Feels really good to me. But it seems to me that centering prayer is a further manifestation of the gift and grace of sleep, to incorporate into our lives daily, little in the morning, little in the afternoon or evening. It's a way of sleeping without sleeping and being raised to new life. And it's a powerful gift. And finally, I wanted to just conclude with this extraordinary possibility that's not a very practical aspect of sleep, but that comes sometimes in certain types of sleep. And we now know what the certain type of sleep is. They call it REM sleep, non-REM sleep, and there's even deeper forms of REM sleep that they've measured out. And they can actually tell us when our deepest types of dreams come in the sleep cycle. And certain types of dreams only happen in certain types of sleep. I'm not going to get into the details now, but the point is that Jacob says, this is a doorway to heaven. This place where I have fallen asleep is a meeting place for me and God, and he calls it the house of God. And here's the insight I had. He turns a stone that he sleeps upon, places his head upon that stone. He has a dream that's borderline on a vision that changes his life and encourages him and shapes his destiny. And he wakes up in the morning and says, I'm in shock. This is awesome. God's presence is here. And he takes that stone that was his pillow and he anoints it and he turns it into a pillar that is a sanctuary for the remembrance of what God did in his life. He turned his pillow into prayer. He turned his pillow into worship. He turned his sleep into a doorway, into a higher influence. That's astounding. The most impractical aspect of sleep could be the miracle of seeing things, hearing things, knowing things that you can't know, see, or hear on this plane of existence. But when we go to that deeper level of sleep, we are open to influences from above and also influences from below, nightmares, dark energies. This is a zone in sleep that communicates to us. And I'm grateful that I don't have nightmares anymore, but as a little boy, I did have nightmares, and they were scary. They were classic nightmares of trolls underneath bridges. Mean faces. Scary faces. There's a dark energy in the human psyche, and it bubbles up in our sleep, comes up in some people's waking consciousness. But there's also a powerful light energy full of wisdom and goodness and truth that speaks to us. Our higher angels, you might say. It would be interesting to have a class on dreams and to hear what types of dreams you are having. How is God speaking to you through your sleep and your dreams in that zone? I think it's an indication of what's coming for human beings. I think it's an indication of what's possible for us at that spiritual dimension of intuition and knowing beyond the rational left brain way of thinking that opens up that right brain intuitive dimension where visions and insights and dreams happen. And they speak in the language of symbols oftentimes, so you sometimes need someone else to help you listen and discern what that dream might be. But for him, for Jacob, it was a profound dream and it changed his life. You're going to be blessed. You're no less than your father. You're an important link in what I'm doing on this planet. And many other people have been blessed through dreams, given guidance in the scriptures of what to do. Just think of Joseph, who was asked to interpret Pharaoh's dream. And his wisdom said, oh, I see what this dream is about. We're going to have 7 years of plenty and 7 years of drought. Store the food up for the drought. And that wisdom that came to him through the dream saved him and elevated him in rank and position and honor in the nation of Egypt. How about Joseph, the father of Mary, father of Jesus, the husband to Mary? He received a dream and was told, you will be, your wife will be born, with the, your wife will be pregnant, and she will give birth to a son. And it shocked him, and he couldn't believe it. And yet it shaped his destiny. Mary, on the other hand, didn't need a dream to get the news. I think that's fascinating. She was open to spirit as a younger woman. As a woman, she was open to spirit, and God could communicate to her directly through an angel. Didn't need a dream. Interesting. Put the man to sleep. Just tell the woman. And finally, if you read the creation story in the book of Genesis, it's on your front cover of your bulletin. God put man asleep. Put a great sleep upon him. Never once throughout the rest of the scriptures does it say that Adam woke up. Eve did. But Adam, never once does it say he woke up. Interesting. Something about this place is full of sleepwalkers on the psychological dimension. And so when we start to awaken, we realize the gift of sleep and we also realize the great spell that sleep casts over our civilization and over people. And you must wonder, who's casting the spell? Who's keeping us all asleep? Sleepers awake, St. Paul says. Sleepers awake. Rise with the light and see what the sleep does in you by giving you rest and calling to you with a new destiny. You've heard what I've had to say. Let's just take a moment in the silence and allow the Holy Spirit to bless you and complete our time together today. May we be inspired, Holy Spirit of God, to use our sleep wisely, to love you and love one another and love ourselves with proper and good sleep. Amen. Let's stand and give our hearts to song.
peace, be still. This too will pass away. The winds and stormy waters will subside. Peace, be still. There is enough today. A quiet place awaits you deep inside. Ever constant, ever changing, ever moving, ever still, ever silent, ever singing, this is what you are. You're just a wave on the ocean, a drop of water in the sea. You are a particle in motion in the mother of all things. Peace, be still. Let all your troubles go. Rest in your mother's arms like a child. Peace, be still. She rocks you to and fro. You can lose yourself there for a while. Ever resting, ever growing, ever moving, ever still, ever empty, ever flowing, this is who you are. You're just a wave on the ocean, a drop of water in the sea. You are a particle in motion in the mother of all things. The hunger in your heart burns like a fire. But the truth is, you're already part of that which you desire. You're just a wave on the ocean, a drop of water in the sea. You are a particle in motion in the mother of all things. In the mother of all things. Thank you.
rededicate this Eucharist and the love that is created, the life and memory of Rory Brose, who passed away this week, and Michelle Hunt, who also passed away this week, Nicole Dawkins' sister. May they know the love of God and the fullness of life hereafter. Most gracious and loving Creator God of the heavens and the earth, giver of this and every moment, we thank you for each of our journeys of life, in this life and the next. We especially bless you and praise you for the life of Rory and Michelle. May they know the peace of your presence and the depth of your love. May all who grieve be comforted, that those who are weary now take rest. We pray for all beloveds in this community who are experiencing the need of divine healing. We pray especially for Kevin and Kathleen and Fred as they recover from surgeries. We pray for all our children and youth and teachers as they return to school and school rhythms. Bless them and protect them and fill their hearts with the hunger for learning. We pray especially for all who are experiencing too much rain or too little rain, too much fire, too much fear. Have mercy upon us, O God, on this planet, and teach us the ways of peace. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now, and that we know that you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us the faith to pray with, that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you. This is the body of Christ." When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ.
This bite of bread and this sip of wine meet an open heart and an open mind, open to change and eager to find the presence of God in this bread. Change and eager to find the presence.
Living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God, our Creator, for the glory of God's work here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and conclude our worship with Amazing Grace.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a soul like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. I can see your love, see it all around. I can see your love, see it all around. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a soul like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a soul like me.
Thank you each for being here, being a part of this beautiful service together. We take our tithes, gifts, and offerings into our hearts and into our hands and remember the truth together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. The love of God is